Good morning. I'm reading from Mark 9, verse 14 down to 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
Thank you, Louise. Can you hear me okay? Excellent. Good. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for, well, first of all, just a thank you for allowing us to be here today, particularly to the Swalecliff crew. I really appreciate your how welcoming you've been to us. I just wanted to remark at the beginning just what a joy it's been to spend some time getting to know you all, but also just to worship together. Isn't it amazing? Is it just wonderful to be able to worship together? It just struck me this morning, in a world that at the moment feels so divisive. You don't need to look very far to find division at the moment, do you? Even sadly, within the church, it feels like actually by joining together and worshiping together at the same time, that's a radical demonstration of the gospel. It's just a wonderful thing. So thank you for being so welcoming and allowing us to worship with you this morning. At Whitstable Community Church, we've recently started a series based in the book of Acts, where we're exploring what it means to be disciples of Jesus, with a particular focus on how we might play our part in the mission that's been given to all believers, specifically how we become disciples that make disciples. But actually, we're going to put a little bookmark in that series today, and we're going to turn our attention to something slightly different, to the book of Mark. I've chosen a nice light topic for us today. I hope you enjoyed that. But first of all, I am very aware of my own weakness and my need of the Lord this morning. So I just hope you'll join me in praying that the Lord speaks to us this morning. Yeah, Lord, thank you so much that you are a faithful God. And thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is living and active, and that means we can expect to hear from you this morning, not just hearing historical stories, but actually words that have the power to transform us, to make us more like you, Jesus. I just ask that you would do that this morning, Lord. Would you take my words and just have your way, Lord. Speak your words through whatever it is that you are going to hear this morning. But we want to hear you primarily, Lord. So would you do that? In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with a story. In the 1800s, there was a world-famous tightrope walker by the name of Charles Blondin. I don't know, is he your favourite tightrope walker? He's probably my favourite, I would say. Of all the famous tightrope walkers, Charles Blondin is my favourite. And you may not know the name, but actually you may have seen the photos, because he was most famous for doing a tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? I'm sure you've seen the photos. In fact, I think we've got one. There we go. That's Charles. And there he's walking across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Crazy. And as you can imagine, it's quite a spectacle. So crowds used to gather to watch him do these impossible things. He would not just content with just walking across normally, he would do some little trick shots as well. So he would walk across blindfolded. That was one of his favourite ones. He walked across pushing a wheelbarrow. And or even carrying a stove across Niagara Falls, a stove carrying across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And so, yeah, it's quite a spectacle. And on one occasion, after completing another dangerous crossing, Blondin turned to the crowd and said, "Do you believe that I can carry a man across on my back?" And the crowd shouted back, "Yes, yes, we believe, we believe." And then Blondin asked, "Who will get on my back?" And suddenly, the cheering stopped. Because it's one thing to say that you believe, but it's another thing entirely to place yourself and your safety, your security, into someone else's hands. I tell that story because that story resonates with me when I think about how my faith works sometimes. And actually, I think this is often how a lot of us can feel. It's a lot of us. It's often how a lot of us operate as Christians, spiritually speaking. We believe in Jesus in principle. We believe that he is able. We've seen him even work and do powerful things before. But trusting him fully, with our fears, with our future, our pain, our unanswered questions, well, that can feel terrifying. And to genuinely allow him full control, to have access all areas in our life, can feel impossibly scary. And so today we're going to look at the story of a man who too was wrestling with unbelief. And it's a story that, on the one hand, may feel a little strange, a little alien, but actually it's a story that I believe has huge significance for us today, a story that I believe the Lord wants to use today to help us to examine our own hearts and to grow our faith. It's a story about struggle. It's a story about exhaustion. It's a story about unanswered questions. And it's a story about what happens when human strength reaches its limits. The Bible is full of plonkers, really, who get it wrong all the time. I don't know about you, but when I hear this story, I feel like I have kind of real sympathy for the father in this story. It's not hard to see why he might have this kind of unique vulnerability to unbelief. He spent years probably doing everything that he possibly could for his son. In verse 21, it tells us that this boy's been suffering in this way for a very long time, since he was a child. In fact, he's had this terrible condition that we're told in the passage that it comes from a demonic source, where it gave him violent seizures and prevented him from speaking. And we see the same story actually told in Luke 9, and in that version, the father tells us that he's his only child, so he's everything to him. It tells us in the passage we've just heard Louise beautifully read for us in Mark that he's often thrown into the fire and into water to burn or drown him. So they must have been living, his parents must have been living in constant fear of what might be happening to him, probably living with the daily deep fatigue of having to be on guard 24 hours a day. It's probably caused relational pain in the family, perhaps financial challenges. And we can probably safely assume this isn't the first time that this man has sought help for his son. He's no doubt prayed often. He sought doctors, other spiritual leaders. But up until this point, nothing has changed. And he no doubt started to hear stories of a man called Jesus who had power over disease and even demons. And that stirred hope in him. Perhaps this was the man who could heal his son. And so he set off to find Jesus. But when he couldn't find Jesus, he begged with his disciples to help. And we know that there's the track record of his disciples doing this kind of work, of seeing incredible things happen. And so he put his faith in the disciples, but on this occasion, they couldn't do anything. Again, more disappointment and more shattered hope. And so I think you've got to be pretty unsympathetic, actually, to not understand why, at this point, his hope, his faith, may be running a little bit low when Jesus does finally enter the picture. And I think this is helpful because, like us, what we see here is that this man's unbelief came from a unique and deeply personal place. The author John Bloom said, his unbelief had roots in his unique experience, and so does ours. His fears and disappointments shaped his expectations, and so do ours. He was vulnerable in deeply personal places to losing the fight for faith, and so are we. And so perhaps, you know, maybe he thought, right, things could be different now. I've found Jesus. And in verse 21, it tells us this. It says, and Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And what do you notice in Jesus' reaction here? Perhaps it's just me, but my sort of initial response to that is to sympathize with the father. And I think maybe I expected Jesus to respond with kind of gentleness and kindness, perhaps as he did to the leper who was seeking healing in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. In that example, the man with leprosy says, if you will, you can make me clean. And it says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. But here, actually, what we see as a response, Jesus offers a rebuke, a gentle one, admittedly, but a rebuke nonetheless. He says, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. As I say, I think there's something in me that finds that a little surprising, because ultimately I think I relate more to the father's struggle than I do the leper. I expected Jesus to comfort him, but instead he admittedly, quite lightly, gives him a little bit of a telling off. And that can lead us to wonder, is that how Jesus feels about my unbelief? But actually there is a clear pattern and rationale for this. You know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus consistently affirms those who express faith and brings correction and rebuke to those who express doubt and unbelief. So let's look again at the words that the leper spoke in the previous example I just gave. This man said, if you will, you can make me clean. So that wasn't an expression of doubt. It was actually a declaration of faith. He's saying, I know you can do it. It's not a question of whether you have the power. It's a question of whether it's in line with your will. It's will you do it, not can you do it. But in the example of the father with the boy, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, this isn't a completely faithless request. He had enough faith to search out Jesus, but there is also some unbelief mingled in there. A certain part of him doubts whether Jesus will be able to do any more than anybody else. And so rather than purely receiving compassion, he also receives some gentle correction, a little course correction from Jesus, which highlights his unbelief. But it's really important, I think, to remember that this little rebuke is not a telling off from a frustrated father. It's actually a great mercy, because by highlighting his unbelief, Jesus is diagnosing a sickness which has infected and weakened his faith. And faith is clearly hugely important to Jesus. Again, quoting John Bloom, John said, faith is the channel through which God's graces of salvation and sanctification and spiritual gifts all flow. Unbelief obstructs the channel and therefore inhibits the flow of God's grace. In James 1, verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So Jesus' rebuke of the father's unbelief is actually a mercifully painful, yes, but mercifully painful moment of discipline used by God to reveal and expose the disease of unbelief in his heart. Yeah, the reality, friends, is that Jesus loves us too much to allow unbelief to remain in our hearts. He is totally uncompromising when it comes to the sin of faithlessness. He knows that it's an infection that needs to be removed from us to avoid it spreading and running riot in our souls. As it says in Hebrews 3, verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers." You know, take care, that's a warning. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." I don't know about you, but I can see so much of myself in the father of the boy. I know that there are so many areas of my own life where my faith is lacking, so many areas where my faith comes up short. And at this point in the story, it all feels a bit challenging. And like the man in this story, we're all dealing with our own uniquely personal version of this story, parts of our lives where our faith is weak. Because everyone who believes in Jesus will also have unbelief in Jesus. We live in a fallen world. We battle every day with indwelling sin, and we must all fight the good fight of faith, as we're told in 1 Timothy 3:13. So I suppose the important question is, how do we respond to this? Well, let's pick up the story, because after Jesus highlighted his lack of faith in verse 24, the father says these incredible words. In verse 24, it says this, "Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.'" And I love that verse. It's one of my absolute favorites, and I love it because it is just so real. It's so honest, and it sums up exactly how I feel so often in areas of my life. And on one level, it kind of doesn't seem to make sense. It feels like it's contradictory, right? I believe, help my unbelief. Well, which is it? Do you believe or not? But actually, he's expressing something so profound here. He's saying, Jesus, part of me believes, but part of me is struggling. And my request is, would you help me with that part of me that is struggling? And again, if we're honest with ourselves, I think this is where so many of us live. We believe, but we still worry. We trust, but we still fear. We pray, but we still wrestle with doubt. And here's the encouragement. Actually, Jesus did not reject the man for his imperfect faith. Jesus responded to honest faith. And there is a difference between rebellion and struggle. You know, the father in this story was struggling, but he was reaching for Jesus. And I believe God honors honest hearts. And we can easily slip sometimes, I think, into thinking that faith is actually about pretending that we're strong, pretending that we never doubt, pretending that we're never afraid. But actually, biblical faith is not pretending. Biblical faith is bringing the real condition of your heart to God. Faith says, Lord, this is where I really am. And that's exactly what the father in this story did. He said, Lord, help my unbelief. What if that became our prayer? Not a kind of polished religion, not performance, just honesty. Saying, Lord, I'm trying to trust you. Lord, I'm exhausted. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, help my unbelief. And the remarkable thing is that Jesus moves towards this broken family, not away from them. Jesus' fundamental response to this honest declaration of faith isn't to rebuke the man, but actually to rebuke the unclean spirit and bring him healing. And one thing that unites us all is that we're all in need of healing today, not just physically, but spiritually. We all need to come before the great physician and ask him to examine us, to identify the parts of us where the infection of unbelief has set in. And when I think about how this father must have felt when he heard that Jesus was nearby, it kind of breaks my heart a little. Years of desperation, sadness, and pain. And then he hears that Jesus is near. And he rushes to him to allow his son to be examined by the great physician. And in his wonderful grace, Jesus not only heals his son, but he invites him to draw closer too. And that's the joy, that no matter who you are or where you are on your faith journey, Jesus' hand is outstretched towards us this morning. His invitation is to trust in him, whether it's for the first time or the millionth time. That's a genuine, it's as genuine and powerful today as it was for this man 2,000 years ago. And so the question I want to pose to you now is, how will you respond to this today? Will you accept his outstretched hand and allow the great physician to delicately highlight the areas of your life that need his healing touch? J.C. Ryle was an author and a former Anglican bishop of Liverpool who was alive in the 1800s. And this was a man who was well acquainted with suffering. He married three times, but each of his first two wives sadly died in the first few years of their marriage. And so there must have been times during those dark days when he would have questioned the Lord, where he wrestled with unbelief. But he said this, which I find so encouraging. Doubting does not prove that a man has no faith, but only that his faith is small. And even when our faith is small, the Lord is ready to help us. So in a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to identify any areas in our lives that need that helping hand of faith. But as I was preparing it, I felt that perhaps the Lord speak to me about a few specific situations today. Could we just pop that picture up again, Adam, sorry, of the tightrope? Thank you. I wondered if there are some people who, looking at that photo, it resonates today. Perhaps that the Lord has called you to take a bold step. And you know he's called you to do it. You know that he's called you to cross Niagara Falls. But it feels scary. It feels really scary. I believe that God wants to impart a fresh boldness for you today, a fresh impartation of faith, to bring you some reassurance and to invite you to climb on his back. Another thing that it may resonate with some of you here, after, if you remember at the end of the passage that we've just looked at, after Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, the passage tells us that the boy was like a corpse, so that actually people said he's dead. In verse 27 it says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. And I just sense the Lord remind me that sometimes the work that God does in our lives can feel a bit like a death. It can feel hard, but actually in that death, there is life. There is life coming. And so I just, if there's anybody here that resonates with, I'd love to pray for you as well. And then finally, also just had a sense of some of us who are struggling to let go of the idol of control in our lives, that there's something, that there are areas of life that we just want to hold on to, that giving them to God feels risky. Again, I feel like there's an invitation this morning to let go of some of those things in the Lord, to give them to the Lord. So what we will do, I'm going to pray in a moment, and then is it okay to have one more song, Lisa? We'll have one more song in worship. And if any of those any of those things resonated with you at all, we would love to pray with you. We're going to have some people near the front you can come and grab. Of course, you can grab anybody that you've come with, but please do come and seek prayer if any of those things resonated. But let's just close our eyes. Yeah, Lord, thank you that you love us too much, Lord, to allow unbelief to exist in our life. Lord, we long to give more of our hearts over to you, for you to have more and more full control over our lives, Lord, for us to trust you more. And so I just pray now, Lord, would you highlight, perhaps you've already been doing this, but would you highlight now things in our life where we just need to do a bit of course correction? Perhaps areas of our life where we're holding on to things that feel too scary to hand over to you. Yeah, Lord, as part of our unique stories, would you just highlight areas of our life that have been affected by our unique stories where we're perhaps just unwilling to fully let go, to fully hand over things to you? Yeah, Lord, you are the great physician. And so we invite you to come and do that work in us, to make us more like you. So Holy Spirit, would you come and just identify those areas? And I just pray as we leave here today that you would, yeah, just continue to speak, continue to highlight. And I just get a sense as an invitation for us to go and do a bit of deep work with him, an intimate work where we have a long conversation with him about these areas. Yeah, it's often not something you can just fix in a moment, but it's an invitation to a deep, intimate work with him. So Lord, would you speak to us with clarity and help us, Lord, to give more and more of ourselves over to you. Thank you, Lord.